joy to be in Virginia this morning. First time I've ever preached here. I've been up through here a time or two, but I've never preached in Virginia. So it's the first time for me in the tree. Get to be with Brother Derek and Sister Holly. We enjoyed our time with them last night, and Brother Shane and Sister Kayla got to come over, and I got to aggravate them too. On the way home, I thought, you know, son, you did all the talking. You didn't let them talk a bit. And I felt ashamed of that. I get to telling mission stories, and I can't quit. I have worked in 49 countries in for the last 30-plus years, and it's been an amazing journey. I tell them I have the best job in the world. I get to travel all over the world and tell folks about Jesus. How can you beat that? Amen. I heard about a guy on a plane the other day. There was only one seat left, and this lady's coming down the aisle looking for a place to sit down. And it was the only seat left. She said, "Sir, is that seat safe?" He looked at her and said, "No, ma'am, but if you'll sit down, I am, and I'll tell you all about it." Hallelujah. So I'm saved this morning. Praise God. And I've been able to tell folks all over the world about that. And it's been an amazing journey. But I'm sure glad that he let me come by Virginia. Amen. Hampton, Virginia. It's a thrill to be here today. Good to be with all of you, and I want to meet you, and I want to pick on you and aggravate you. And if I hadn't done that already, I'm coming your way. I'll be there. Amen. We're going to have dinner on the ground here in a little bit, and I'm coming by to aggravate you. So I'm just putting you on notice. Praise God. I appreciate you today being here with us in the house of the Lord. We got some special friends from Florida. They're actually stationed here. Brother Ryan's in the Coast Guard, 18 years, as a matter of fact. And recently, very proud of him, he was commissioned as an officer in the Coast Guard and stationed close by here. They live down in Suffolk. And so they came up to be with Brother Hanks today. I love them. Sister Amy, his wife, appreciate her. She's a sweetheart. And I don't know. You must have better soil in Virginia than we do in Florida, because when Nicholas got here, he shot up like a rocket. And now he's taller than his dad. Amen. I don't know what they're feeding him, but maybe you can feed me some of that and I'll grow up. Amen. And we're delighted to see them today. Good to have Daniel with us. Daniel's visiting today, and it's good to see him in the house of the Lord this morning. I enjoyed Brother Jones' Sunday school class. He did an excellent job, and I appreciate his work here at this church for many, many years. And I just appreciated his class this morning. He blessed my heart. Brother Jones, it's good to be with you today. Well, you know, we live in a changing time. The world's changing in a hurry. Matter of fact, it's changing so fast that I can't hardly keep up with it. I mean, I'm still on iPhone 5. And now they have 10. I mean, I can't keep up with it. Turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38. Ezekiel, chapter 38. I'm going to begin reading verse 1. Ezekiel, chapter 38. I really did struggle what to preach. I usually don't do that, but for some reason, I don't know. And the Lord just kept dealing with my heart. So I'm just going to obey the Lord. And I don't know anybody here hardly, and I don't know what you need, but the Lord does. So I'm just gonna step out on faith this morning and just talk to you right out of my heart. Ezekiel chapter 38. I'm going to begin reading there in verse number 1. If you're there, say amen. Amen. And the word of the Lord, I sure want that, don't you? I'm not interested in your opinion or your theology. I want to know what God said. Amen. You know, we have a lot of goofy theology going around today. I don't care what your opinion is. What does God say about it? And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And this is sad, prophesy against him. I'd rather have anybody against me than God. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company, with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. And then what's amazing about God is he tells us in advance what's going to happen.
You know, he challenges the false prophets in the Old Testament. He said, if you're really true prophets, then do one of two things. Tell me what's going to happen in the future, or tell me what's happened in the eons past. Hallelujah. They couldn't do either one of them, but God knows all about it because he knows the end from the beginning. And so he says, he just takes the audacity to name who they're going to be. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters and all his bands, and many people with thee. Now notice very carefully, be thou, whoever this Gog of Magog is, be thou prepared. Prepare for thyself, thou, and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard or a protector unto them. So whoever this is going to have to, number one, be the leader. Number two, they're going to have to bring the others together. Number three, they're going to have to protect them or give them what they need. That's amazing. We'll talk about that. In verse 8, after many days thou shalt be visited. Notice, in the latter, talk to me, latter what? Years. Say it real loud. Years. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm, thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, thus saith the Lord God, if thou shalt come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, I will go to them that are at rest and dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates, notice, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, and dwell in the midst of the land. Then he names them, Sheba and Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof. People ask me many times, Brother Hanks, where does America appear in Bible prophecy? Well, if we do, there may be one of those right here. The merchants of Tarshish were Great Britain, the land of ten, Tarshish, and the young lions thereof, they believe, could be the offspring of the British Empire, which would include America. And so if we appear, then here we are. But I want you to notice something, that with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, and to take away cattle and goods, and to take a great spoil? Notice, when this massive army marches against Israel, whenever this time is, then all the rest of the world does is ask questions. What are you doing? Why are you coming? What's going on here? But it never says they raise a hand to help Israel. But have no fear, God's still on the throne. And I can tell you this, the world may not come to their rescue, but God will. Amen. Woo, that's shouting ground right there. I said, God will. Amen. And it's not going to be good when he rises up. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in the day that when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? Thou shalt come in from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army, and thou shalt come upon up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. And it shall be in the latter, talk to me, say it again, days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. I want you to go back to verse 8, if you will. I want to read that one more time. And after many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years, thou shalt come into the land. Now look at verse 16 one more time. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land, and it shall be in the latter years. That's interesting, isn't it? In just six verses, we go from the latter years to the latter days. Isn't that amazing? We go from the latter years to the latter days in six verses. If the Lord will help me this morning, I read all of that, and it's a little lengthy, and I apologize. But if the Lord will help me, I want to just preach a really simple message here, but I want to preach on amazing things. Amazing things. Would you ask the Lord to help us? Father, what a joy to be in the house of the Lord today, to be a child of God, an heir and a joint heir with Jesus, to be washed in the blood and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost, Lord, and down in our heart to have a blessed hope that any moment you're going to return and take us to be with you, Lord. What a joy to be here today to preach the Word of God one more time. Thank you for these wonderful people. Thank you for Brother Derek and Sister Holly that's invited us to come, Lord. We ask you to come and move in a mighty way, for you know every heart, every life, every soul in this house, every need that's here, God, and I'm asking you to come and meet the needs today. Lord, we've already talked twice about miracles this morning, and I ask you, God, to work miraculously in this place today. Lord, lay your hand on us, touch us, give us ears to hear and a heart to perceive what the Spirit says to the church today, and let us move upon that word, and we give you praise, honor, and glory for all that you're going to do and all that you're going to say, and we ask it all in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Amazing things. I think you'll have to agree that we are living in amazing days today. Things are happening so fast that I can't hardly keep up with them. I mean, who would have believed that we could have went from the horse and buggy to supersonic transport in our generation? Who would have ever believed that we would go from walking on the street to walking on the moon? And who would have ever believe that you could ride down the road in America and talk to somebody on the other side of the world on a cell phone? Amen. Who would have ever believed that we would have something called the internet where we could sit here and communicate with somebody on the other side of the world in just a matter of a few seconds? It is absolutely unbelievable what is happening in our generation. These are amazing days. Daniel predicted or prophesied that they would come. He said in the last days that two things would happen. Men would run to and fro and knowledge would be increased. Can I tell you, folks, you and I have lived to see that very thing happen in our generation. It's just almost mind-boggling what is taking place. He said two things that were going to happen. First, that men would run to and fro. I interpret that that we would have the unbelievable ability to be more mobile than we've ever been in all of history. Isn't that the truth? I mean, I leave my house, get on a plane, and I'm on the other side of the world in a matter of hours. I mean, it would have took months and months in his day to get there, but now, in a matter of a few hours, I'm on the other side of the world. Our Filipino brother here, 12 hours to 12-hour time difference between here and Manila, and I can be there in a few hours. Think about that. It's unbelievable. And then he said not only would they have the ability to run to and fro, but knowledge would be increased. I was reading an article this past week, very interesting. It said nanotechnology knowledge doubles every 2 years. Every 2 years it doubles. Clinical knowledge doubles every 18 months. Human knowledge doubles every 13 months. And according to IBM, soon human knowledge will have the ability to double every 12 hours. Now, I can't grasp that. I can't get my little peanut brain around that. But that's what they're claiming. I'm just telling you, God said it was going to be that way. And he said it was going to be that way in the time of the end. And so you're looking at a preacher this morning that has absolutely no doubt in my mind that we are living in the time of the end. Oh, church, you better get your shouting clothes on and your Samsonite out. I believe that Jesus is about to come. Does anybody believe that in this house this morning? And so all of those things are amazing. But not only is it amazing of what's happening in travel and technology and knowledge, but what really blows my mind is what's happening in the, among the nations of this world. Think about it. Our world is really changing in a hurry. It seems like that we're sitting on a powder keg. And it seems like it's just about to blow up. I mean, look at Kim Jong-un in North Korea. What a nut. Rocket Man. I thought that was funny. I mean, that tickled me. Rocket Man. Yeah, he's on a suicide mission, I can tell you that. Amen. I mean, you think of this little pipsqueak nation over there, and they're really trying to hold the whole world captive. That is so dumb to me. I don't get it, except that God has a plan in all that. Amen. Think about that. I mean, God is still on the throne. And then we have all of the problems in the Middle East and all of the things that are going on. And some people are prone to just stop and say, man, what in the world is going on? Well, I can tell you what's going on. I can just show you this, that God is bringing his word to pass. And now in our generation at breakneck speed. Hallelujah. Woo, hallelujah. I tell you, sometimes I don't read the newspaper very little, but I try to keep up with world events, and sometimes when I do, Brother Glenn, it blows me away, because I can read my Bible and read the news report, and man, it makes me excited. It's only pointing to one thing, and that is that Jesus is about to return. I sure want to be ready. Hallelujah. Now, one of the most amazing prophecies in all of the Word of God to Brother Hanks is found in Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39. When I read those, I just get blown away. Just unbelievable things. In chapter 37, if you're a Bible scholar, you know what I'm talking about. That is Ezekiel's vision of the valley full of dry bones. And God sets him down in the middle of that valley of dry bones, and he said, son of man, can these bones live? He had absolutely no idea. And so he just said to God, thou knowest. I thought, man, that was a good answer. Hallelujah. Thou knowest. God, I don't know. You're the only one who does. Well, I can tell you that dry bone yard is going to live again. Now, there's two things that I see there that are very significant. Number one, he was prophesying of a time when Israel as a nation would die and cease to be a nation, just like those dry bones. Did that happen? Absolutely. In A.D. 70, Israel ceased to be a nation. They were annihilated by the Romans, and Masada was the last holdout, and when they got there, they had killed almost every one of themselves. There was just a handful of people left on that fortress on that mountainside, and for 1,878 years, Israel had no identity. They had no national homeland. They had no place to call home. But also, Ezekiel said, I can tell you, they're going to die, but there's going to be a resurrection morning. My black brothers and sisters would say, there's going to be a great getting up morning one day. Hallelujah. Well, I can tell you, there was a great getting up morning. On May 14, 1948, you and I lived to see one of the greatest miracles that's ever happened in all of history. A nation was reborn. Israel was rebirthed. Listen, do you hear me this morning? Never, ever in the history of the world has a nation ever lost their national identity and their national homeland and ever came back as a nation. There's only been one, and that is Israel, and God said it was going to happen, and it happened just like God predicted 2,000 years later. Hallelujah. And so you and I are watching history come to pass in our very generation. And that's amazing to me. Now what's even more amazing to me about that is that Ezekiel literally tells us when that was going to take place. Isn't that something? I mean, who but God could do that? Who, Brother Shane, but God could know that? God knows. And he said it's going to happen when? In the latter years. And so, you know, I met a guy, I travel, I talk to people. Met a guy a while back. He said, well, preacher, bless God, I don't think the Lord's going to come for another 10,000 years. I got tickled. And I didn't say it, but Sister Amy, in my heart, I said, dummy, 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 dummy. I don't believe that. I believe we're in the latter years. That's what Ezekiel said. When Israel's reborn, then you can know of a surety that we're in the latter years. The word latter there is very interesting in Hebrew. It literally means the last of the last. That's what the word means. So he's saying, when you see Israel rebirth as a nation, you know in your heart that we're in the last of the last years. Honey, we're there because Israel was reborn in 1948. Come on, 50 years ago. Think about that. So we're there. And then Ezekiel goes on in chapter 38 and 39, and he makes some more not so wonderful prophecies. He predicts that Gog of Magog would gather a host of nations and come and try to destroy tiny little Israel. Boy, that's not good, is it? Now, the question is, who is Gog of Magog? Well, Gog is believed to be a title such as czar or president or premier or whatever you want to call him. He's the leader of the land of a place called Magog. Now, a lot of people, are, you know, there's controversy over that, but I've done some research extensively, and I guess the thing that really convinced me more than any other one thing was Josephus. Josephus was the famous Jewish historian, and this is what he said. He said the Magog Gogites were called Scythians by the Greeks, and they settled north of the Baltic Sea in what is known as Russia. Hallelujah. So I don't know, but I do believe that he was talking about none other than Russia himself. I really believe that in light of the things that have been taking place in the last few years around the world. Now, Ezekiel said that whoever this is was to make preparations for all the other nations and was to be a guard unto them. So what God's really saying here is that in the end time, Russia is going to become a superpower. That's what he was predicting, whoever Gog of Magog is. Now, listen to me carefully. Isn't that exactly what is happening right now? Think about it. When Mr. Obama became president of the United States, he was considered by the world as the most powerful man in the world. Hello? But he lost that distinction. He lost that distinction. Now, that's not so uncommon. That has happened hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times in history. But what is so amazing about it to me is who he lost it to. He lost it to none other than Mr. Putin, who is the premier of Russia. They call him the Tsar of Russia. Isn't that amazing? God said that if this is Russia, I believe it is, that Russia would rocket up and be a world power, and that the leader of Russia would be the mightiest man on earth. Oh, honey, get your shouting clothes on. I'm telling you, God's word is coming to pass, and you and I have a front row seat, and it's screaming out, Jesus is coming. I'm telling you, we need to be ready. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. We need to be ready. And so they're coming. They've risen to power. Second, he said they were going to be prepared and be a guard. Isn't it amazing that God names who's going to come with him 2,600 years in advance? God said, I can tell you who's going to be the leader, and I can tell you who's going to be the followers. And the first one on the list is Persia. Persia? Yeah, Persia. Who in the world is Persia? Well, you should know if you were born before 1985. Iran was Persia before 1985. It's modern day Iran. Think about that. And he goes on. He said, Ethiopia. Who is that? That's a Muslim country in northern Africa with strong ties to Russia. Libya, another Muslim country in northern Africa with unbelievable ties to Russia. Gomer. Who is Gomer? Part of Turkey. Parts of Turkey are part of the of Gomer. And then the house of Togarma includes the other part of Turkey, Armenia, and the Turkish-speaking people of Asia Minor. Now, he tells us there's going to be this unbelievable alignment. And it's blowing in my mind to sit back and watch it take place. Do you realize that we're seeing it before our very eyes this very moment? Just this past week, something unbelievable happened. First, notice Persia is named here. The Persians and the Russians have always been bitter enemies, and the Persians were scared to death of the Russian bear. But now, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, they start being buddies. The Russians went down and helped them get nuclear power plants, and they believe they're trying to help them get a nuclear weapon. Think about that. But they've been enemies all these years, and now all of a sudden, out of nowhere, they become buddies again. Is that a coincidence, or is that God bringing his word to pass? I believe it's God bringing his word to pass. Second is Turkey, because Turkey is a member of NATO. Think about that. NATO and is considered by most of the world as the most successful Islamic democracy. Amen. They were friendly towards Israel until just a few years ago, 2008, we had the flotilla, and they came with boats to Gaza, and the Israeli commandos boarded the ships. Some of them wanted to fight back, and the Israelis ended up killing 9 of the commandos. So Turkey said, no more. We're not messing with you anymore. We're going to turn away from you. And guess who they buddied up with? Russia. And you and I saw it with our eyes. And we have a Bible. We have the Word of God. And we saw it. People been waiting on that for 2,600 years. And guess what? God said, I'm showing it to you. Woo! Hallelujah. I'm telling you, we're blessed. We're blessed. Now, they've turned away. Well, a few weeks ago, they tried to mend relations. And then something unbelievable happened just this past week. Think about it now. This is how it's coming to pass. We're seeing it almost every week. This past week, did you hear where the Kurds voted to have an independent state? Did you read that? See, the Kurds are Shia Muslims. The Turks are Shiite Muslims. They hate each other. They have persecuted the Kurds, slaughtered them by the thousands. But now they voted for autonomy. They voted to have their own independent state. What was really, really interesting to me about that is this. Listen carefully. The only nation in the world that stood with them, the Kurds, was Israel. Even Mr. Trump and the United States did not want them to have their own state, their own place. Israel was the only one who stood with them. Now listen to me carefully. What does that mean? That means the Turks hate the Kurds. Israel stood with the Kurds. So guess who hates Israel? Turkey. They may try to mend relationships, but it ain't going to happen. Why? Because God said Turkey is going to be a part of the coalition that comes with Russia against Israel in the time of the end. And so everything is lining up. Turkey has turned away from Israel now and going to hate them worse because they sided with the Kurds. And now, folks, get your shouting clothes out really good and get your marriage supper of the Lamb garment pressed really good, and make sure that everything's right between you and God, because I believe that we're closer to the coming of the Lord than we've ever been in all of our lives. Somebody say amen. Woo! Hallelujah. Amen. Preach, Brother Hanks. Thank you, Lord. And so all the nations that God said are coming with Russia are aligned together. Not only that, Another amazing thing is now Russia is just a few miles away from Israel's border. What do you mean, Brother Hanks? Well, they're in Syria. And they went and erected the most sophisticated missile defense system in the world, the S-300. They've established that in Syria. And they have bases there now, and they have their military there now. And I read just a few weeks ago where now they have intercontinental ballistic missiles that have the ability to carry nuclear warheads. And they're only just a few miles away from Israel. Could it be that God is setting everything up for that great battle when Russia will gather all of them mostly Muslim nations and come against tiny little Israel? But honey, they better watch out what they're doing, because the Bible said that nobody comes to the rescue but out of nowhere. God shows up and God shows out. The Bible said in his fury comes up in his face. Let me put that in good old southern country boy term. God turns red in the face and gets fighting mad. Hallelujah. And he turns every man's sword against his brother, and they're going to kill each other, and 5 out of every 6 of that army is going to die on the mountain of Israel, and the whole world's going to know that God is God, and he's still on the throne, and he has all power and all might and all authority. I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. Did anybody come to have church with me this morning? I'm telling you, Jesus is about to come. Hallelujah. Woo! Praise God. Woo! And you and I have had a front row seat with popcorn and Coke, and we've watched it all happen. Amen. Now, here's the clincher. I'm going to close. He tells us when Russia and the coalition of nations is going to come against Israel. It's not the latter years. Verse 16, he said, it'll happen in the latter days. Again, let me remind you that the word latter there means last of the last. So he's saying to us, when all of this comes together and begins to take place, it's going to happen in the last of the last days. If we're seeing that coming to pass right now, if we're seeing all of those things setting up, and we are, amen, for the first time in history, all of those nations are aligned. They have been enemies for centuries and centuries and centuries, but they're all together this morning, and Russia's on the northern border of Israel, and Iran's their buddy, and all of that. If all of that is setting up, then surely we must be in the last of the last days. What does that mean for us? Well, I think that means that we ought to be like the Muslims. Excuse me, Brother Hanks, did you say Muslims? Yeah, I think we should be like the Muslims. Well, I thought they were devils and heathens. They are. But there's one thing about them that I want to be just like them. You remember Ahmadinejad? Can't hardly pronounce his name, can you? He was a wacko, man. I mean, he was an absolute lunatic. Crazy. You know what he called Israel? A cancer that needed to be wiped off the face of the earth. I thought, buddy, you better watch what you're saying. God will put decon in your food. You know what he did? Everything he could to start war and trouble and chaos. Now, if you're not a Bible scholar and you don't study much, you probably didn't even, that went right over your head. But you know why he did that, Sister Teresa? Because he's a Muslim. And all of the Muslim imams are preaching one message, that their Mahdi or Messiah cannot come back unless the world is in chaos. Now it begins to fit, doesn't it? No wonder he's an idiot. He's not an idiot. We call him that. I call him that. But he's not an idiot. He's brilliant. And so he's trying to produce chaos in the hopes that His Mahdi or Messiah will return. And honey, they're excited about that. As a matter of fact, one of the imams believe that he's coming this year. Amen. Their Messiah is going to come back this year. And honey, they are absolutely ecstatic about it. And they're doing everything in their power to make that happen. I thought, dear God, if the Muslims are excited about their coming Messiah, then you and I that are born again and washed in the blood and sanctified holy, we ought to be excited about the coming of the Lord. But you know what I'm finding? Most places I go, amen, talking about the coming of the Lord is like talking about spam. They're not really excited about it. Amen. Talking about it, they're about excited about the coming of the Lord as I am about eating monkey brains. Amen. Hallelujah. I mean, they just don't care. You know what our church folks are doing? They drag in, drag up, drag through, and drag out. Half the time, they won't even come back on a Sunday night. They won't come on a Wednesday night. They're not tithers. They're not givers. They're not witnessers. They're not workers. They're just going through the motion of religion. Honey, if the Muslims are excited about the coming of their Messiah, our Messiah is about to return, and we ought to be excited about His return. We ought to be excited at any moment we can hear the sound of the trumpet and gravitation can lose hold of our body, and we're going to be with Him that died to save us from our sin. Somebody say praise God. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now here's the problem. The problem is everything seems to be in line. Everything seems to be in place except most of the church. I hate to say this, but I'm going to tell you. I've traveled 40 years as an evangelist all over the world, in every Pentecostal denomination, just about I preached in them. And if anybody has a full view of the Pentecostal church, you're looking at him. I know, I've been there. And I tell you what, we're dying in a hurry. We're absolutely dying. Amen. I can't tell you how many times in the last 5 years I get texts and emails and all of that, private messages on Facebook, and they say, Brother Hanks, we got so-and-so moving here, so-and-so moving there. Can you recommend a good church? In 5 years, I haven't been able to recommend one decent church for them to go to. Are you hearing me? Our churches are dead and dying. There's no life. There's no joy. There's no power. There's no anointing. There's nothing there. We just drag up, drag through, and drag out. I tell you, folks, He ain't coming back for that kind of a church. No, no, Brother Clendenin made it right. He said it right. He left the Pentecostal church, and He's coming back for one. Amen. I'm Pentecostal from the crown of my head to the sole of my feet. Amen. And I plan on keeping the fire burning in my heart. Why? Because Jesus said to the Laodicean church, He said, you're rich and increased with goods, and you don't need nothing. That is played out in every altar call I give. There they are, and they have everything they want, and they don't want any more of God. They're satisfied where they are. Get them to pray. Never. They're not coming. They're not going to pray. They're not going to see God. They're not going to travail in Zion. They're satisfied where they are. But Jesus said, if you're that way, then I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Come on, amen. I don't want to get spewed out of His mouth. I want to make it. I want to be ready. And so He said to them, I have some advice for you. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Amen. Man, I read that one day. It struck my heart. Hallelujah, Brother Jones. And I just went and got my stuff together. I said, man, I'm going to check this out. I looked that up. I just started doing word studies. And man, did I ever get a shock. The word zealous there in the Greek literally means hot-hearted. Jesus was recommending to them, hey guys, you better get on fire. You better get hot-hearted. Can I ask you this morning, are you hot-hearted? Amen. Is your heart really burning? Are you really, really, really on fire? You see, I ask that, and you say, well, I'm a Pentecostal. Yeah, and Pentecostals are dying by every day. There's no life there. I go to churches that used to be revival churches. I mean, the power of God would fall and people would shout and run the aisles and fall out in the Spirit and get saved and healed and baptized in the Holy Ghost and live holy lives. And now I go back to those churches. You can't get an amen for $100 bill. They won't raise their hand. They won't raise their heart. They won't raise their voice. They don't praise God anymore. They just sit soaking sour. I want to tell you, I don't want the fire to go out in my heart. I don't want to die. I don't want to be lukewarm. I want Jesus to stoke the fire in my soul this morning. Hallelujah. He's coming back for them that are hot-hearted. He's coming back for them that are head over heels in love with Him. I want to be one of them. Stand with me. Come on, Sister Holly, and help me out. Hallelujah. I'm finished this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. What does it mean, Brother Hanks? All of this, it surely means that we're not just living in the latter years. It surely means we're living in the latter days, the last of the last. That being said, then it surely must mean that we are living on the very verge of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible said He's coming in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, 1/250th of a second. And it's over. So the real question this morning is, can you see the signs of the times? Do you really, really realize where we're at? And if you do, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? You see, sinner, every day you put it off, you know what you're doing? You're playing Russian roulette with your soul. And if Jesus comes and catches you in that condition, you're going to be left behind for the awfulest time this world's ever known. And when it's all said and done, there's not enough of this world left to say grace over. It's annihilated. It's gone. It's history. No wonder He said, "Behold, I make a new heavens and a new earth." He's going to have to, because when He gets done pouring His wrath out on this earth, there's not going to be much left. And you're waiting for that? You really want to go through that? You don't have to. All you have to do is get right with God. Amen. That's all you have to do is come to this altar this morning and get right with God. Backslider, what does that mean for you? That means you need to climb up out of that hog pen and come home this morning. Did you hear me? You need to come home. See, some of you, you're just sitting there waiting for God to come back there and get you by the nape of the neck and drag you out of the pew and drag you to the altar and pray you back through. No, He's not going to do that. In John 15, he went after the lost sheep and He swept the house and looked for the lost coin. But I want you to notice He never went after that prodigal. Never. The lost sheep couldn't find his way home because he was lost. The coin couldn't find its own self. It had to have somebody else. But the prodigal walked out on the Father, and he knew the way back. He knew the way home. And see, if Dad would have went down and pulled him out of the hog pen, he'd have probably been back down there in 10 days because the hog pen was still in his heart. But there came a day when the hog pen didn't appeal to him anymore. Sin wasn't good anymore. He got a belly full of it. And when he got a belly full of it, he said, "I'm going home." If I was a backslider this morning, I'd just get a belly full of this world and I'd just get out of my seat and I'd come home this morning. I'd come home. I'd say, "Lord, I want to be ready when You come," and I'd just come home. And if I was here and there was a day in my life when the fire of God burned brighter than it is this morning, you couldn't keep me out of this altar. I'd be down here with my hands raised to heaven and I'd be apologizing and begging God to forgive me and fill me with that fire one more time. If I was here and I wasn't sanctified, there was something in my life that I'm struggling with and I knew God wasn't pleased with, I'd be in this altar this morning and I'd be begging God, "God, please set me free. Deliver me." I'd do what we sang this morning. I'd surrender all to Him. Oh, I feel him, don't you? I feel his sweetness here in this place, Father, right now. Holy Ghost, will you come and will you help us, Lord? I don't know, but I just believe there's some people here this morning that are in trouble. I believe there's some people here this morning, Lord, and if you were to come right now, they wouldn't make it, God. They wouldn't make it. And Lord, I don't want that to happen. So with everything that's been within me this morning, I poured my heart out to them. God, will you deal with their heart right now? And will you bring them to this altar and have mercy on them? I believe there's some others here that, Lord, there was a day when they were closer to you than they are now. There was a day when the fire burned brighter in their heart than it is right now. Lord, I pray you'll draw them, and I pray you'll fill them again and set them on fire one more time and get them ready, for surely your coming must be at hand. I pray for those that, Lord, have just kind of been going through the motions. I pray you'll bless them, those that are going through a hard time right now. In Sunday school, Lord, one of the sisters asked prayer for her mother. She's in the hospital, and they're battling with decisions and all of that. Lord, you can help her this morning. Others, Lord, maybe battling financial problems or marital problems or problems on their job or with their children or whatever, God, whatever it is, you're able this morning to help us. You're able, Lord, to touch us. Move in our lives. Do it right now in this altar. We'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody looking. I don't want you to be embarrassed, so please don't look.